Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva the Verve!
Have any of you guys ever missed a wake-up call? Anyone ever missed an alarm? Slept through an alarm? Yes, yes, yes. Now, I have a couple times. I think the most memorable was this one time when I was in seminary. I went to a Bible college in Cincinnati, Ohio. And at the time, I was dating this girl named Jen, who is now my wife, and she came from Buffalo, New York, to Cincinnati to see me. Now, when she came to see me, this was a journey of love, because she took the bus. Has anyone ever taken the bus, like cross-country? Man, there are some weird people on the bus. There are some smelly people on the bus. There is a cat in heat in a little container on the bus. It's like for 12 hours on the bus. It is a bad trip on the bus. But she took the trip on the bus to see me, trip of love. When she came, she stayed down the hall with a married couple. I lived in an apartment complex and I had some friends down the hall, so she stayed down on their couch. One morning, we had this great plan for the day. We were going to go out and do all kinds of fun things in Cincinnati. And so we both set our alarms for like 8 o'clock or whatever. She woke up. She got ready. She comes down to my room, knocks on my door, no answer. Knocks louder, no answer. The problem was I had overslept, slept through the alarm. I was asleep, couldn't hear the knocking. And so this was before the era of cell phones, so she can't call. When she left the apartment she was staying in, the door automatically locked behind her. She can't go back in. And so she's pounding. Nothing's happening. So she decides to get creative. She leaves the apartment building, and as soon as she leaves, the door shuts, and she's now locked out of the apartment building. But she came around to the window that was next to the bed that she knew I was probably still sleeping in, and she starts to tap on the window and whisper something. Now, to tell you the rest of this story, I have to let you in on something I don't want to tell you. Okay, we're about to become much closer friends, and I'm not comfortable with it. But when we started dating, my then-girlfriend, Jen, gave me one of those cutesy girlfriend-boyfriend nicknames. I do not know why she chose this or how she came up with it, but one day, and I'm going to tell you it, but if you ever call me it, you're dead. Okay, we're done, all right? But one day, she gave me this nickname, Bubsy. Okay, we got that out of our system. So, I am sleeping in my bed when I start to hear this noise. Bubsy! 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 And finally, it broke through my subconscious, and I woke up, and we were able to spend our day together. Today, we are going to talk about wake-up calls. And we're going to talk about wake-up calls because that's what Easter is. Easter is God's wake-up call for humanity. Now, you may have grown up associating Easter with like colored eggs and jelly beans, or maybe with like dressing up in your Sunday best or putting on a bonnet and being marched off to suffer through an hour of boredom in church. But that is not Easter. That is not Easter. And I'll tell you this, the first Easter was anything but that. The first Easter was God had come down to earth to live as a man. And that was a journey of love. Okay? And he had come down, he had lived as a man, he had shown God's love to the world, and in return, he was killed. He was crucified. And then for 3 days, he was dead. But then, on Easter morning, what we celebrate now is Easter, God's alarm went off. It was like, Jesus is alive. He walked out of the grave. He was alive. And it was like this wake-up call. And it was a wake-up call that God didn't want anyone to miss. Because Jesus raising from the dead, Jesus walking out of this grave, Easter, and it was the central defining moment in all of human history. So God wanted to make sure that no one would miss this wake-up call. Any Seinfeld fans? Anybody watch Seinfeld back in the day? Yeah? You remember the episode when there was this marathon runner from Africa and he had missed the Olympics because he slept through his alarm, and now he was sleep running in the New York City Marathon, and he was afraid he was going to sleep through the alarm, so Jerry took responsibility. He slept in Jerry's apartment. Jerry set like 6 or 7 different alarm clocks, and it turns out that Kramer's hot tub blew out the electrical system, and so none of the alarms went off, and he slept through the alarm again. It was kind of like that. Like, God wanted to make absolutely sure that no one would sleep through the alarm. And so what he did was, he set up, like, multiple wake-up alarms, multiple wake-up calls before the resurrection, before Easter, and then after. And now I want to show you some of them. Here's what happened. Hundreds of years before Jesus ever came, before the first Easter, what God did was he foretold through prophets, through people that he had given a message, exactly what would happen with this Jesus who was to come. In the Old Testament, the Bible, we find when the Savior would come, like when that would happen, where he would be born, exactly where he would live and what he would do in his life, that he would die, how he would die, that he would stay dead for 3 days, and that after 3 days he would walk out of the grave alive. It's all recorded for us, written hundreds of years before it ever happened. Now, let me show you a couple examples. Psalm 22. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 22. If you don't have a Bible with you, no problem. We're going to put the verses on the screen tonight. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, that's a problem. I'd love for you to have one. So we give them out as free gifts. Stop by the Velcro bar on your way out. It's kind of our connecting place. Grab a Bible. We'd love for you to have that as our gift to you. So Psalm 22 is written by this guy named David. It was written in 1000 B.C., okay, 1,000 years before Jesus shows up. And the first verse says this. We'll put it on the screen. It says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Let's pause there. Interesting fact. The Psalms were songs, okay? It was their song book. These were the songs that people sang in their worship services, like we just sang a couple songs. They were the songs that everyone knew, that every Jewish child growing up would know these songs and sing these songs. The songs back then didn't have titles. You know, we just sang a song called Rescue, right? And it's one of the words in the songs. They didn't have titles for their songs. And so what they would do, if you were to refer to a song, you would refer to it by the first sentence of that song. And so the opening line of the song, the opening verse of the song, that was the song title. And so if you said that, you would... And so if you knew the song, just by saying the first line of the song, you could kind of run through the rest of the lyrics and remember the whole song, right? Just like we could today. Like... you know, if I walked up to you on a Friday night and I said, "I was dreaming when I wrote this, so sue me if I go too fast," you'd be like, "Oh, dude's going to party like it's 1999 tonight," right? Because you know the rest of the lyrics and you can kind of go through and be like, "Oh, I know that song," right? Or if I walked up to a police officer and said, "I hear a train a-coming, it's rolling around the bend," he'd be like, "Dude, you killed a man in Reno just to watch him die. Why?" You know, because you know the song. Or if I walked out of the maternity ward at a hospital and said, "She was more like a beauty queen on a movie screen," you'd be like, "The kid's not his," right? "It's not his boy," right? Or if I walked up to you and said, "Don't call it a comeback, I've been here for years," you'd be like, "Uh-oh, mama said to knock me out," right? Because you know the rest of the song. Or if I introduced my wife to you and said, "This is my wife, Jen. She's a very kinky girl," you'd be like, "Dude, you married a super freak. Nice." And you'd high-five me, right? "Sorry, honey." Because if you know the first line of the song, you could run through the rest of the lyrics and you can kind of play out the whole song, right? So Psalm 22 back then was not referred to as Psalm 22. It was referred to as, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Interesting. Jesus gets nailed to a cross. He's dying on that cross. And he says this sentence from the cross for this whole huge crowd who's watching the proceedings to hear. And what he says is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, we read that in the New Testament, and not knowing the background, we think, oh, he feels like God has forsaken him. And he's crying out to God, why? Why have you abandoned me in this moment, right? But the people who were there that day didn't think that. They thought, that's Psalm 22. Like, oh my God. And they would start going through the lyrics, and they would have, for instance, gotten to this. So verses 13 through 18. You should read the whole psalm. Before you go back tonight, read Psalm 22. We don't have time, so we'll just look at a few verses. Starting in verse 13 on the screen. It says, "Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. Check this. They have pierced my hands and my feet. We'll just pause there. For 1,000 years, scholars who knew the Bible read this psalm and said, what is it talking about? Why would anyone ever pierce somebody's hands and their feet? Because it's not for hundreds and hundreds more years until the Romans come along and make that a method of execution. And so this is exactly what happens to Jesus, right? Verse 17, I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. And if you read the New Testament or if you just read history, what you'll find out is that on the cross, the soldiers threw dice for Jesus' clothing. 1,000 years before it happened, this psalm describes in amazing detail exactly what would happen to Jesus. It's like God was setting this alarm, this wake-up call saying, when it happens, don't miss it. The Romans are going to crucify tens of thousands of people, but there's going to be one who is my son, one who is my Savior, and here's how you can see that it's him. Oh, let's go back to Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10, also written 1,000 BC by the same guy, David, and he writes this, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now, David died and he did rest in a grave. He didn't come out. But he's writing this as a prophecy of what would happen someday to the Holy One, the Savior that God would send. It's a wake-up call saying, here's what's going to happen. He's going to die, but he's not going to stay dead. He's going to be in a grave, but his body will not rot there. And now, 2,000 years later, that's exactly what we celebrate on Easter, exactly what was predicted 1,000 years before Jesus ever had this happen. See, God was sending these wake-up calls, making sure that we wouldn't miss it. And I think the obvious question is this, why? So the story is, God sends his son, he's the Savior, and he ends up raising from the dead. Good ending to the story. Triumph, victory. But why did he have to die for us? Why does he have to die? Well, guess what? God explained that in the Old Testament 680 years before Jesus came. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, the Bible describes in, you'll see, amazing detail exactly why Jesus had to die. This was written in 680 BC. And it says this. It's kind of a lengthy passage, starting in verse 5. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Transgressions is sins. So it says, somebody pierced him for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And if you read the story about Jesus' trials, when he's being put on trial, what you find is he never defended himself. He refused to speak in defense, and that's what this is describing. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Okay, he was killed. He was dead. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Pause there. For 680 years, Jewish scholars debated this and tried to understand this. So this person that God is going to send, who's going to be killed for our sins, and that's going to make peace between us and God, he's going to be assigned a grave with the wicked, but then he's going to be buried with rich people. It makes no sense, but that's exactly what happened to Jesus. On the day Jesus was crucified, he was crucified with two other people who were condemned to die. And what they would do is they would dig a grave and they would throw all the bodies in it. And so Jesus was assigned a grave with these other common criminals. But what happens is at the last minute after Jesus dies, there's this rich man named Joseph of Arimathea who comes along and asks for Jesus' body and buries Jesus' body in his rich man's grave. And this you know, this incredible riddle that's found in Isaiah 53 that people had debated forever was answered. It continues, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, why did he die? He's a guilt offering for us. He takes away our guilt. Check this out. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So it's talking about this person who's going to die, but then raise from the dead and see life again. And the reason he's doing it is because he's bearing our sin on himself. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. With amazing clarity, 680 years before he came, the Bible explains why he had to die and that he would raise from the dead. See, here's the deal. Easter is not a myth made up by religious zealots. Okay? Easter was an actual event in human history. And for 1,000 years before it happened, God set up these wake-up calls to make sure that when it happened, no one would miss it. And then, since the resurrection, God has given us volumes of evidence to prove that it really happened, so that no one has to accept it with blind faith, because it's not a myth. In fact, next Sunday night, we start a class called Verge. It's one of our Verve University courses, and the class Verge kind of helps you to know how to build a growing relationship with God. But in week two of Verge, we look at the evidence for Jesus and for his resurrection, and if you're someone who's not so sure about that, which I wasn't, I understand that completely, you will walk out of Verge week two saying, okay, it's true. Like, it's not something I can debate. It's not, I mean, it actually happened. It's a historical event that you can prove is true. And the reason God gave us all that evidence is because he didn't want you to miss it. Because Easter was his wake-up call. And the reason he had to wake you up is because he wants to be with you. He sent Jesus on this journey of love so that he could do life with you. And he doesn't want you to miss out on life with him. The first Easter, and it was anything but jelly beans and Easter bonnets, you know? And we need to remember, though it ended in triumph, I mean, Easter is this victory celebration. Jesus rose from the dead. The Easter weekend begins with Jesus hanging on a cross, right? Suffering for our sins and dying. And as I mentioned, it's interesting because here's Jesus dying on a cross, but he's dying between two common thieves who are also suffering the same form of death as him, both of them justifiably condemned to die for their crimes. And it's interesting because for these two guys, I mean, they have lived their lives however they wanted, right? They've done what they've wanted, they've taken what they've wanted, and the path that they took leads them to this moment where they are dying on a cross. Okay? But it just so happens that they're dying next to this person that a lot of people believe is the Son of God, Savior of the world, come to make us right with God. And so you'd think, man, this might be a wake-up call for them, you know, realizing I took the path I wanted to take, and it did not take me to where I wanted to go. And here I am dying for what I've done. It's the perfect moment to be a wake-up call for them. But the first thief, the guy on one side of Jesus, he sleeps right through the wake-up call. The Bible tells us that what he did was he looked over at Jesus and he said, so you're the Savior, huh? You're the Savior everyone's talking about? Well, then why don't you save yourself? If you're so good, just save yourself. And he basically says, you know what? I've lived my entire life without God, and I don't need him now either. And this guy, he dies the same way he lived, in proud defiance and without God. But the thief on the other side of Jesus, he has a very different reaction to this wake-up call. I mean, it really does get his attention. And the Bible says that he had something happen inside of him where he realized, man, I made my own choices, but it's not what I've wanted. It didn't lead me where I wanted to go, and there's nothing I can do to fix it now. It's too late. You know what? There's nothing I can do. I've been self-reliant, but I can't be self-reliant anymore. And so in humble desire, he turns to Jesus and he says, please remember me. And the Bible says that Jesus looked over at him, looked him in the eyes and said, today you will be with me in paradise. This guy, he responds to the wake-up call. And you know, every single one of us, we have moments in life where it's our wake-up call. You know, we're just like these thieves. We have this moment where God is getting our attention. And then the question becomes, well, how will you respond to God's wake-up call? Will you respond like the first thief in this proud defiance? Most people do. Some people respond with proud defiance because they've just never looked into the evidence for who Jesus was and that he really died and that he really rose from the dead. And so they just kind of, you know, laugh at it and it's all a myth and I can't believe people believe that because they've never looked at the evidence. And so in proud defiance, they continue to live without God and they say no to Jesus. Other people live with a proud defiance because they have this idea that if they were to say yes to God, that God would just take away and sap all of the joy of life, all the fun out of life, when the truth is just the opposite. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I have come, here's why I came, so that you might have life and have it to the full. So I came so you could have abundant life. That's what life with God is like. But some people never really look at that, and so they just in proud defiance say, I don't need God and I don't want him, and they continue to live without him. But there are other people, not so many, who like the second thief, and they respond in this humble desire. They get this wake-up call, and they say, yes, I realize I can't be self-reliant anymore. There's got to be something more, and I believe that it's God, and I've looked at who Jesus is, and it's legitimate, and I want him to take away my sins. That's why he died for me, and I want to receive life from him, full and abundant life here on earth, and a life that conquers death at the end of life, just like he did on Easter. But the question is, how will you respond to God's wake-up call? And I guess the question that kind of even precedes that is, how has God been giving you a wake-up call? How have you seen God trying to get your attention? Because I'll tell you, he is trying to get your attention. If you're doing a day without him, he's trying to get your attention. If you're doing your life without him, he is trying to get your attention because he came for you. And he wants to do life with you. So maybe God's been trying to get your attention through the beauty of nature and the complexity of life. You know what I mean? Like, if you ever had a moment where, I don't know, maybe you looked out at the ocean, or you looked down into the Grand Canyon, or you looked up at a sunset, or you looked into the face of a newborn baby, and it took your breath away for a second. You know what I'm talking about? When you're like, and you just have this thought, there's got to be something to this. There's got to be. You know, there was a scene in the Blair Witch Project, personally not a fan, thought it was kind of crap, but there was this one scene, if you remember the movie, it's about these documentarians, I think that's the word, who are making this movie about this Blair Witch who lives in Maryland, maybe, or is it just a hoax, and at this point in the movie, they do think it's a hoax, they think some locals are trying to put people on and create this, you know, Blair Witch, but then they walk out into the woods, and there's these little stick figures hanging everywhere. And one of them, I think his name is Michael in the movie, he looks around and he goes, no redneck is this creative. It's just like, there's got to be something to this, man. People did it very... Have you ever had that moment where you look at the beauty of nature or the complexity of life and you think inside of yourself, despite whatever you learned in science class, there's no way that random chance could produce something like this. There's just no way. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something behind this. That's God trying to give you a wake-up call, trying to get your attention. The Bible tells us this in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. We'll put it on the screen. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. And so the idea is God is trying to use nature and the complexity of life to get your attention. And so the next time you have one of those moments, listen. Listen really carefully. You know what you'll hear? Popsy. Popsy. Today, you can be with me. Because of love, God came for you, and he wants to do life with you. But will you wake up when he gives you that wake-up call? How will you respond? In proud defiance or in humble desire? Another way God perhaps has been trying to get your attention is through this longing that you have inside of you for peace and fulfillment and security. You know what I mean? We all have the same side of us. It's like, there's just something I'm missing. I want that feeling that there's peace in my life, or there's security, there's fulfillment. There's something I'm missing. The famous psychologist Sigmund Freud wrote a book called Society and Its Discontent. And in the book, he writes, through the technological control of nature, we have fulfilled most of the desires that the ancients thought only gods could have. His point is, today, you and I get to live like gods. You know, if you went back just a few generations and told people what we get to do, what we get to accomplish, what we get to experience, they'd be like, that's impossible, man. Like we get to live like gods. But then Sigmund Freud asked this question. After that sentence, he says, so why aren't we happy? And then, as an honest atheist, he answers his own question. I don't know. It doesn't make any sense. We're people who have it all, and we're not happy. There's still something that eludes us. There's something inside of us that we go, no, I have it all, but there's something missing. And if you really listen, you'll hear it. Popsy, Popsy, wake up. Today, you can be with me. Because of love, God came for you and he wants to have a relationship with you. But how will you respond to the wake-up call? Proud defiance or humble desire? Another way God tries to get our attention is through relationships and our yearning for love. Have you noticed that relationships don't last? Anyone notice that yet? I think the reason they don't last, here's my opinion. I think it's because you and I, we have this desire for love. And what we do is we put that on this person, this girlfriend, this boyfriend, this spouse. But that is a desire that person cannot fulfill in your life. They can't, because you have a desire for this perfect, unconditional love that no human being can give you. And so what happens is we put a weight on a relationship that relationship cannot bear, and so it collapses. And even relationships that do last, there's something a little jacked up about them. Like if we're just being honest today, even the relationships that do last, it's like, still there's something weird. Like, feelings start to fade, and there's moments where you're like, is this really it? Maybe I got the wrong person. Like, this is the best relationships can be. And it's because we weren't made for that relationship. I mean, those relationships are fine, but we were made for a relationship with a God who loves us perfectly. And if you listen to that yearning in your heart for love and for relationship, what you realize is it's not for a girlfriend or a boyfriend, a spouse, a kid. No, it's a wake-up call. It's an alarm going off. Popsy, Popsy, today you can be with me. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be with you. But how will you respond to that wake-up call? Proud defiance or humble desire? Another way that God tries to get our attention, and you probably never thought of this, is through the problems that we face in life, through the pain that we go through. There's a really interesting passage in the Bible where it says that the pain that we go through in life, the problems we go through in life, is supposed to be like the labor pains that a woman goes through giving birth. Huh? But the idea is that our pain is supposed to lead somewhere. I remember when my wife was pregnant for the first time, we went to Lamaze class because I was going to be her Lamaze coach, right? And so in Lamaze class, they teach you not to use the word pain. That when your wife is delivering, when she's in labor and she's in pain, don't use the word pain. That just reminds her of her situation. Don't use the word pain. Instead, use the word discomfort. And so finally the day came, and we get in the car, and we're going over to the hospital, and I realize that some women want to use that day to prove to the world how much pain they can take. But my wife wanted to prove to the world on that day how marvelous modern medicine is. And so she was like, listen, the moment I go through that hospital door, I want the epidural. In fact, if you can administer the epidural in the car on the way over, I'll sign a waiver. Like, I don't want any pain, okay? And so, unfortunately, they don't do that. When you go in the hospital, you don't get the epidural right away. And so she was laying in that bed. I'll never forget. And she is yelling. And she is screaming. So I walked over to her and I said, honey, are you experiencing some discomfort? It doesn't work. Let me ask you, has anyone ever experienced some discomfort in life? You can raise your hand. Anyone have any problems? Anyone have at least one problem in life? Anyone sitting next to someone who looks like they have a problem? Anyone sitting next to their problem? No, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. But we all have problems, right? We all have pain in life. But what if the Bible's right that the purpose of our pain, like the pain of labor, is to lead somewhere? What if, just like labor, our pain is supposed to lead to new life? What if the pain that we go through in life is supposed to point us to this idea that this life is never going to be ideal? If we just live for this world, we're never going to be content, but there's something coming that's better. And that's what we yearn for inside. What if our pain is supposed to point us to the one who went through pain and can help us through ours? When we experience sorrow, what if God's trying to point us to him who came down, lived as a man, and went through all the sorrow we'll ever go through so that we realize there's someone who can help us through the sorrow? The next time life hurts, and this is hard. Like, when my life hurts, I want the epidural. You know, I'm like, I want out of this. But what if instead you didn't try to avoid the pain, medicate it, ignore it? What if you listened really carefully? Maybe you'd hear God whisper, Bobsy, today you can be with me. I came for you. I want to spend my life with you. How will you respond to that wake-up call? Proud defiance or humble desire? One last way I know God tries to get our attention is through death. And I don't necessarily mean ours. I mean, like when you hear about, you know, a celebrity died, you know, Mike Wallace died yesterday, or when you get a phone call, a loved one doesn't have very long. When those moments when we hear about death, man, that is God trying to get our attention. Because the reality that we love to ignore is that we're going to die, right? I mean, stats are in, 100% of people died. You and me, we're in that. It's going to happen, right? And I'll tell you this, the day you die, and I don't like talking about this because I don't want to, like, you're trying to scare me. And I'm not. But the day you die, the simple reality is you're going to stand before God. And when you stand before God, all the things that mattered so much to you in this life, the things that you tried so hard to get and tried so hard to accomplish and you tried to accumulate and the things that you got stressed out about because they're such a big deal, none of it's going to matter. None of it will matter. The only thing that will matter to you in that moment is God and your relationship with him. You will realize your entire life, everything comes to that moment when you stand before God. You're going to die. And so when you hear about death, listen. Because, man, that is God trying to make sure that you don't miss his wake-up call. You will hear him whisper, Bobsy, today you can be with me. I want to do life with you. But how will you respond? Proud defiance or humble desire? Because, listen, God wants to give you life. God came to give you life. He came to give you life like you have never experienced. And he came to give you life that conquers death. That is the message of Easter. The same God who gave Jesus new life can give you new life if you just say yes. If you just respond to the wake-up call and open your eyes and say yes, in a humble desire, say, yes, I want to do life with you, God. I want your love in my life. I don't know exactly all that's going to mean. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I want that. And I've been walking down my own path. It's not getting me where I want to go. And so I'm going to trust you with my life. I want that, God. Listen, if you're new here this week, maybe somebody said, it's Easter, you have to go to church, and they kind of dragged you here, or maybe your parent called you and said, it's Easter, you're going to church this weekend, and you said, yeah, Mom, and you heard about verse, so you showed up. Maybe you came here thinking, I'm coming one time, okay, it's Easter, yeah, whatever, I'll come one time, not coming again. Maybe the reason you're really here tonight is not because your friend invited you, not because your parent made you, but because God has you here today as a wake-up call to you. And he's trying to get your attention. And maybe what you need to decide today, maybe you're not ready to like go all in and say, yes, God. You know, maybe you're like, I still have questions. Maybe you just need to decide, I'll come back next week. I thought it was just going to be one time, but I'm curious. You've said some things I haven't thought about. You got my attention. Maybe God is trying to get my attention. That's possible. I will come back next week and check this out more. Or I'll go back and sign up for that course you guys do. I'll go for 6 Sunday nights in a row and see if there's really evidence in how to have a relationship with God. I'll go to that. Maybe if you're new, that's your decision tonight. I'll come back again. I'll keep checking this out. But let me also speak to those of us who are not new, because there's some of us who are like, man, you're right, Vince, this is good. God, you know, yeah, that's why I said yes to God, you know. But here's what I want to tell you. This is not a one-time thing. We think it is, but it is not a one-time thing, okay? This is an everyday decision that we have to make, and some of us don't, every day. So, like, for me, about 21 years ago, I said yes to God. I got this wake-up call. I came from a completely non-Christian background. I studied the Bible, thought, man, if this is true, this is something. I spent months, 8, 10, 12 hours a day, every day, examining the evidence to try to disprove the Bible. Finally got to a place where I'm like, this is true. I cannot deny this. There's way too much evidence. And if there's somebody who came for me and loves me and died for me, okay, I want that. And I said yes, okay? But that was not a one-time thing. I said, yes, God, I want you in my life. I want to do life with you. But here's the truth, if I'm being honest with you, and I always will be. There have been way too many days in those last 21 years where I did entire days without God. Where I woke up in the morning, and I was just too busy, too concerned with other things, maybe just a little bit of like a subtle, proud defiance of like, I can do this on my own. And I just went an entire day without God. See, this isn't a one-time thing. This is a decision we make every day. And God's trying to get my attention. Hey, today I want to be with you. And every day we have to decide again, will I be with God today? Am I going to do this day with God? In humble desire, will I say, yes, God, let's do this day together? Or in proud defiance, will I just kind of do it on my own? So this is a decision we make over and over. And so maybe for some of us, the decision we need to make today is, you know, I said yes 2 months ago, 2 years ago, 20 years ago, like Vince. But there's been a lot of days where too much of a hurry to pray, too busy to read my Bible. Honestly, I don't acknowledge God at all. God has nothing to do with my life, even though I already invited him into my life. And so maybe our decision today is, God, I want to wake up when you give me those wake-up calls every single day. And I want to do life with you every single day. And I need to figure out, again, how to do that. Man, this class we're starting next week would be good for that, too. So here's what we do here. We design our services because of my ADD, but what we do, because I don't know about you, but for me, if I go to something and I think it's good, I'll sit there going, this is really good, this is what I need to do, and then I walk out and I completely forget everything, like I'm just like, and it's like, what did you end up doing with that, and I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot about that, because I got a lot of ADD problem, so what we do with our services is, we almost every week try to give you a couple minutes for you, before you leave and get distracted by everything else, to decide, what am I going to do with this, okay, because it's not about it being a good service or a bad service, who cares, it's about, does it change our lives, right, do we take another step closer to God and with God, and so we're going to give you a couple minutes right now, band's going to play a song, so it's not like weird, quiet kind of thing. But we're going to give you a couple minutes just to sit with this and say, so what? So what? What do I do with this? Okay, and maybe your so what will be, I'll come next week. Wouldn't plan on it, but I'll come next week. Maybe it's, I'm going to go back and sign up for that class. Maybe it's, I need to start every day with prayer. I need to spend a couple minutes every day inviting God into that day because I ignore him way too much. So we just want to give you time to figure that out before you leave and then to go out and live it, okay? So I'm going to pray. We'll give you a chance to think, wrestle with that, apply what you heard today and experienced today. If you'd like to, we have communion available. Communion's on the tables with candlelight. It's a piece of bread and a cup of juice that represent the body and blood of Christ, which sounds a little weird, maybe even slightly gruesome, but it's really very cool. It's Isaiah 53, right? 680 years before Jesus comes, God told us in advance, there's going to be a Savior who will give up his life for you, who will love you so much that he will make a sacrificial death and take all your guilt on himself, and by his wounds, you will be healed. And so in communion, we hold this bread and juice, and it's like, it becomes tangible, right? Like we're holding these elements that represent Jesus' love for us, his sacrifice for us, and we get to take them into us as a way of saying, Jesus, again, I say yes to you. And again, I commit my life to you. So if you'd like to do that, you're welcome to go to one of those tables as the song's playing, and bring the bread and juice back to your seat, and after you've prayed and you're ready, you can eat and drink. And all right, so let me pray. And we'll give all the ADD people like me a chance to think about what they're going to do with this tonight. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for being a God who loves us. You know, in Isaiah 53, we read those words, transgressions and iniquities, and they're words that we don't use and probably barely know what they mean, but I can say this, I recognize those words in my life. I look at my life and I know that I've turned my back on you over and over, and I've done things that I'm not proud of and would be ashamed for people to know. And the crazy thing is that there is a God who loves me anyway. And so thank you for that, God. Thank you that you want to do life with me. God, thank you for the way that you've been trying to get each of our attention over and over, because you don't want us to live a day, and you certainly don't want us to live our lives without you. So God, I pray that we respond to the wake-up call today, because here's the reality we know, God, and I think every one of us, if we're really honest, would probably admit it tonight. There's something wrong inside of us. We were made beautifully in your image. We are good, but there's something wrong. There's something missing, and we search and we grab after things, and nothing seems to fully satisfy us. And we are going to be searching, and we're going to be restless until we find you. And my prayer, God, is that every person in this room would wake up and that we would live our lives with you, because that's the only thing that's going to satisfy our souls. Thank you for making that possible through Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.